in light of the different approaches taken by evangelicals to counseling, the different blends of the Bible and psychology, that there must be error somewhere. It's logically possible that everybody is wrong, but it's not logically possible that everybody is right, in light of the fact that the approaches advocated are mutually exclusive. Therefore, some believers are being taught and guided in approaches to living and problem-solving that are not valid, and that are therefore not helpful and probably counterproductive. Though mistakes are critical in any area, errors in a field that impacts human lives so directly are especially devastating. Yet another negative outcome of this lack of consensus is division and disharmony. Disagreement on such a practical issue cannot help but create friction and produce discord. This is especially unfortunate since the spiritual and intellectual capacities and the experience of all those concerned are needed to develop an effective evangelical approach to these issues. In other words, if we could take all of the talent that's being dedicated to the to three different approaches, and we could combine that talent and decide on an approach and utilize that talent and helping evangelicals to counsel more effectively, this would be a much better utilization of that talent. And it's tragic that our energies have not been directed in this more beneficial way. In light of all of these negative byproducts resulting from the confusion of the appropriate role of psychology in biblical counseling, it's important to achieve resolution on this matter. And the objective of this course is to sort through the related issues and recommend what we believe to be a biblically accurate and scientifically valid resolution to this issue. In other words, in this course, we seek to establish from the basis of the Bible and from the basis of science the appropriate role of the Bible and of psychology in the counseling process. Next, I want to describe the approach advocated in this course. We're going to introduce what we believe to be the appropriate position on the use of the Bible and the use of psychology in the counseling process. The position developed in this course is that we must derive the core concept of our counseling approach from Scripture. And speaking of core concepts, I am referring to a very extensive collage of guiding concepts that constitute the preponderance of our counseling approach. In other words, as we will see, Scripture not only provides the foundational concepts related to our counseling approach, but also the superstructure, the basic framework. What I'm saying is that it wouldn't really be appropriate to say, well, Scripture provides the foundation and psychology provides a superstructure, because Scripture really provides more than just the foundation. It provides the whole basic framework. However, this approach to counseling does leave a place for extra biblical input, including the input from the field of psychology when the findings of psychology are discovered to be valid. But, as we will see, psychology cannot and should not be the source of the core counseling concepts, but should make its contribution at the periphery of the counseling process. Or using the analogy of a tree, the Scripture must provide the trunk and the major branches, while psychology can provide the twigs and the leaves. As we will discover, psychology should be restricted to the periphery of the counseling process, not only because the core is the rightful domain of Scripture, and hence biblical concepts in this territory are valid and effective, but also because psychological concepts that seek to address core issues, as we will discover, turn out to be invalid and ineffective. On the other hand, the Bible often does not provide information related to the periphery of counseling, whereas psychology does, and in many cases seems to do so effectively. For example, while Scripture provides the general understanding of human nature related to anorexia and bulimia, it does not discuss these problems or their nature specifically. Therefore, while our foundational understanding of these problems and their solutions must be based on those core biblical concepts, the details regarding these problems must be provided by extra biblical sources. Next, let's consider the core concepts that make up the heart of the counseling approach as we envision it. What are the types of issues that constitute the extensive core of the counseling process that must be derived from Scripture? Let me list a few of the general categories that are involved in this core. The first general category would be the essential objective of counseling. Every counseling approach must begin with defining what it is seeking to accomplish. Most, if not all, secular approaches have as their objective enabling the individual to feel better and to cope better with life. In a biblical approach to counseling, the ultimate objective is to glorify God and further His purposes. Helping the individual feel better and cope with life is usually a subsidiary outcome, since in most cases, the suffering experienced by the counselee is not part of God's purposes for his life. For example, it is never God's purpose that the counselee be victimized by alcohol and suffer the devastation of its influence. Therefore, in helping the person to live in the way that will glorify God, the counselor also alleviates the suffering of the alcoholic, or whatever the problem may be. Because making the advancement of God's purposes the primary objective ultimately does lead to greater joy for the individual, making the ultimate objective the glory of God rather than the happiness of the counselee may not seem to have much practical importance. However, it is important because it sets the tone for counseling, placing God's purposes at the center of the process. If the purpose of life is to glorify God, then the counseling process must be aimed clearly at fulfilling that objective. A second core issue that needs to be derived from Scripture is our understanding of the essential nature of the human being. Our essential nature includes the basic functioning of our personality. The Bible has much to say on this topic. The Bible talks about the human spirit, the heart, the mind, the emotions, and other aspects of our personality, and how all of this interrelates. For example, Christ asserted that the person who loses his life will find it. It seems that he is saying that the person who denies self and lives for God and for others will experience fulfillment and joy in life. The whole list of Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount reveals the nature of the life that produces ultimate joy. So we see that the Bible has a whole lot to say about human nature and how the individual should live. Another aspect related to human nature that needs to be derived from Scripture has to do with morality, how a person should live, what he should do. Contemporary and evangelical psychologists tend to use the word okay in making moral assertions. For example, saying that a person is okay just as he is implies that he is living in a way that's morally acceptable. Or when the evangelical psychologist asserts that it is okay to be angry with God, he's insisting that it is morally legitimate to be angry with God. However, morals are spiritual issues. That is, God concerns himself with morality. He defines what is appropriate moral conduct. And therefore, the assertion that a person is okay is really a spiritual and a theological issue. And therefore, the position taken in this course is that morality and assertions related to morality are the domain of Scripture and not secular psychology. Psychology is really not positioned to assert what attitudes and behaviors are okay. That's God's business. Related to morality are the issues of capability and responsibility. A major question in counseling revolves around whether the individual has the capacity to control his actions and is therefore responsible for them, or whether he's a victim of forces beyond his control. Psychologists ultimately cannot know the answer to this issue, and God does. Therefore, our understanding of the issue of victimization is spiritual territory. These are just a few of the factors related to the essential nature of humanity that belongs to the core of our counseling approach and that consequently must be derived from Scripture. is our position in this course that concepts related to human inner workings must flow out of Scripture for two reasons. First, this is God's territory. He has created us and He understands how we work. Second, this territory is out of reach of psychological research. The psychologist can study the peripheral aspects of the human being scientifically, but not the heart issues. We will discuss this limitation and the reasons for it in a future lesson. Another issue at the core of the counseling approach is the essential nature of human problems. In addition to the essential nature of human beings, the core of the counseling approach must also include an understanding of the essential nature of the problems that people have. The Bible categorizes many of the problems burdening counselees as sin issues, and therefore they must be viewed and dealt with as such. And since they're sin issues, they're definitely, clearly spiritual issues. However, in addition to dealing with sin issues, Scripture gives tremendous insight into other sources of problems as well. For example, many problems may stem from a lack of understanding of some aspect of God's design for life. Another aspect of the core of counseling that needs to be derived from Scripture is the essential nature of solutions to problems. The essential nature of solutions to problems also falls in the domain of Scripture. Effective solutions include at least two elements, information and power. The counselor must have a sufficient knowledge of the inner workings of the human personality to understand how the counselee can approach his problem effectively. This knowledge ultimately begins with our understanding of the essential nature of the human being and his problems as discussed above. And then we take all of that information and apply it to the solution. In addition to that, Scripture has a great deal to say about how we deal with our problems. In addition to this knowledge, the counselee also needs sufficient power to apply the solution effectively. For example, if a solution requires discipline of some sort, the counselee will need to find a source of strength that will enable him to exercise the necessary discipline. This power ultimately must come from God, and an understanding of how to appropriate that power must be derived from Scripture. Therefore, we must derive the essential understanding of the problem and the power to solve the problem from the Bible. Now let's discuss the psychological periphery. While the essential nature of the human being, his problems, and their solutions represents the domain of Scripture, the domain of psychology resides in the peripheral aspects of our understanding of the human being, his problems, and their solutions. For a more complete understanding of this peripheral role of psychology, let's return to the tree analogy. Note that with the tree, the more peripheral aspects of the tree are also more detailed. While the trunk and major branches give a tree its general shape, the twigs and leaves provide it with its specific shape and texture. Likewise, just as the Bible provides our general core understanding of the human being, his problems, and their solutions, psychology, when valid, can provide the detailed peripheral nature of the human being, his problems, and their solutions. And just as the Bible does not provide detailed information in these categories, psychology does. In addition, as we will see, in peripheral issues, psychology has the capability of providing valid information. Though psychology is incapable of addressing core issues, it does possess the capacity to research and develop valid findings on peripheral issues. In a later lesson, we will discuss specifically the types of psychological input that are of this peripheral, detailed nature. But here, in a preliminary way, we will consider some of the detailed understanding of human nature, human problems, and their solutions provided by psychology. First, let's consider some specifics regarding human nature provided by psychology. The study of REM and non-REM sleep represents psychological research that better helps us to understand the human being. This research can explain why a counselee is tired even though he seems to be getting sufficient sleep. Likewise, research on the brain has added new insights regarding human functioning. One danger here is that in areas such as brain research, psychology tends to move beyond its peripheral role, assigning ultimate cause to its finding. For example, by linking depression with lower serotonin levels, psychologists tend to conclude that these lower levels of serotonin represent the ultimate cause of depression, when in fact this is merely an assumption. By viewing serotonin as the ultimate cause of depression, psychologists are assuming that human beings have no control over their serotonin level, when in fact there are indications that we do have some control over our serotonin level, specifically via our thought life. Therefore, by assigning ultimate cause for depression to serotonin, psychologists are moving into core issues of counseling where they don't belong. Therefore, though the findings related to brain chemistry are helpful and should not be ignored, they can become misleading if we allow psychology to make interpretations about brain chemistry that trespass beyond the peripheral role of psychology and into the core territory belonging to the Bible. Psychology can also provide specifics regarding human problems. One way psychology does this is by describing the syndrome of symptoms related to a given disorder in detail. For example, a study of depression reveals that the depressed person frequently has problems sleeping. More specifically, he most often has difficulty waking up in the middle of the night or toward morning. Knowing this helps alert the counselor to the presence of depression. Though this particular fact regarding depression and sleeping is well known, psychology can provide us with many other similar insights, perhaps not so well known, that altogether add considerably to our counseling effectiveness. It should be noted that the illustration regarding the relationship between depression and sleep represents direct empirical observation. The psychologist can do a study of 1,000 depression cases and catalog how many of these people have sleep disorders and of what type they are. Therefore, these types of specifics are of the peripheral nature we have assigned to psychology, and they can be gleaned scientifically. So we see that by dealing with these types of issues, psychology is working in its area, its peripheral role, and can do so effectively. Psychology can also provide specifics regarding solutions to problems. For example, one study revealed that exercise is as effective as medication in helping depression. Here again, this type of information can be gleaned through empirical study, making relatively few assumptions. Of course, there is always the placebo effect and other corrupting factors that the researcher must take into account. But for the most part, this type of research deals with more peripheral factors, such as, in the case cited above, the symptoms of depression and the behavior related to exercise. It is important to note that this approach to treating depression does not really get to the core of the problem. The person is probably not depressed because he failed to exercise, and therefore exercise may only be treating the symptoms. Therefore, though the biblical counselor may use exercise as a part of his approach to treatment, he also has biblical tools that enable him to explore the root causes of the depression and provide a more in-depth solution. Another area in which psychology can help with problem solving is through suggesting helpful techniques of communication. In analyzing communication, the Bible underscores the core concept of love. Psychology can help a person become more aware of specific manifestations of love that the individual may otherwise overlook, such as good listening techniques. For example, the counselor may encourage a married couple in listening to each other to maintain good eye contact and to demonstrate that they are understanding what is being said by the other person through gestures and verbal feedback. The counselor may encourage the couple to avoid the pitfalls in communication, such as being involved in some other activity while their spouse is trying to talk with them. Though these techniques may be self-evident, psychological resources can help the counselor systematize this and other information so that the training he does in communication is comprehensive and effective. The approach of integrating the Bible and psychology described above reflects a common pattern. This approach of using the Bible to provide the core concepts, the big picture, while using extra-biblical sources to provide the peripherals and the detail is found in virtually every other aspect of church life and ministry. We find the Bible providing general information regarding church government, but the details are supplied by extra-biblical wisdom. Likewise, the foundational aspects of worship are described in Scripture, but the specifics are worked out by the local congregation. Therefore, the model that I am suggesting for the integration of the Bible and psychology is compatible with other aspects of church life and ministry, and therefore seems to reflect a pattern that is part of God's design. One reason why God may utilize this design is that it allows the church to perpetuate its central message while adapting itself to various cultures and periods of history. It's interesting that the Old Testament law, which was given for one nation, stipulates the various aspects of life and ministry in considerable detail, while the New Testament, which is more universal in scope, leaves more latitude in peripheral areas. The principles described above for guiding the integration of the Bible and psychology may seem to lead to substantial ambiguity. That is, it does not precisely designate the territory belonging to the Bible and that which is the domain of psychology. Some may wish for a more distinct dividing line between the biblical and the psychological territories of counseling than this approach suggests. However, it may be noted that other aspects of church life and ministry face the same ambiguity. For example, it is not always easy to ascertain the dividing line between the biblical teaching on church government and where human wisdom should come into play. The same might be said of church music and other aspects of church life. Nonetheless, differentiating between core and periphery, between the basic characteristics of the landscape and the details, seems to reflect God's design. And if so, we can be assured that He has provided us with sufficient tools to apply this system effectively. In fact, in future lessons, we will see that we are able to distinguish between the core and the periphery, between the effective and the ineffective, between the turf that belongs to the Bible and that which belongs to psychology. Our position, then, is that there is nothing wrong with psychology as such. As with any other academic pursuit, it can be helpful. All truth is God's truth. The problem is with bad psychology, psychology that is not truth, that is not compatible with Scripture, or that is not scientifically valid, and hence ineffective and counterproductive. Psychology that goes beyond the confines of science to intrude on the biblical core of the counseling process. However, psychological findings in the peripheral areas are often scientifically valid and useful. The approach suggested above may seem similar to the eclectic approach. However, it differs in significant ways. While the eclectic approach makes room for both the Bible and psychology, as noted earlier, it usually does not define the territory belonging to each, or it does so inadequately or inaccurately. This failure to make careful distinctions, or not to make any distinctions at all, has led many, if not most, eclectics to embrace aspects of psychology that are neither biblical, scientifically valid, nor effective. We believe that application of the guidelines given above approach that we take can prevent this error. During the lessons that follow, we will apply these guidelines, and I am convinced that the result is a biblical and effective understanding of the interrelationship between the Bible and psychology. For the sake of convenience, I will refer to the method of combining the Bible and psychology utilized in this course as the bi-level approach. Conveying the idea that the Bible provides the foundational level and, as we've already indicated, the superstructure, and then psychology provides information at the peripheral level. The rest of this course is dedicated to the development and support of the bi-level approach just described. To develop this position, we will begin by considering the claims of the two evangelical positions cited above, the sufficiency position and the three territory position. As already noted, the eclectic position really gravitates toward the three territory position, and therefore we are only going to deal with those two, the sufficiency and the three territory positions. We will examine the sufficiency position first. Our objective in doing so is to determine whether Scripture leaves any room for extra-biblical input. There are a lot of verses in Scripture that certainly indicate that Scripture should be involved in the counseling process. In fact, Scripture should be predominant. However, the question is whether there is any room at all for psychological input. Many holding the sufficiency position would say that there is not. In the next chapter, we will examine the Word of God to determine whether it does leave room for psychology. We believe that Scripture does leave territory for extra-biblical input, but that territory, as we've already said, is at the periphery. After that, we will consider the claims of the three-territory approach. Since this approach is based to a great extent on the assertions about the nature of psychology, we will begin our examination of the three-territory approach with an analysis of the field of psychology, its relationship to science, and the scientific validity and effectiveness of various aspects of psychology. We will also evaluate critical aspects of psychology from a scriptural perspective. This study will lead us to the bi-level approach described above, revealing that segments of psychology that claim to provide core concepts for counseling are unscientific and ineffective, and that those that supply detailed peripheral insights can be valid and helpful. This will be followed by an effort to identify the specific types of psychological findings that are valid and useful. Our final lesson will discuss the qualifications for the counselor needed to utilize the bi-level perspective and guidelines for developing a counseling approach based on the bi-level perspective. Therefore, the next lesson deals with the issue of whether the Bible leaves room for extra-biblical input in the counseling process. And that brings us to the conclusion of 2.